We had 56 in our class at 1 o'clock today, so we're glad that you're with us here tonight. In thinking about our study for tonight, I thought we would talk about evangelism for just a little while. We sometimes think that we have lost the spirit of evangelism in our time. I'm not sure that that is altogether correct. I know our times have changed. I look back to in the 50s and 60s and 70s, and I recall back in those days, we were out constantly showing those Jewel Miller film strips. How many of you remember those Jewel Miller film strips? Brother Miller did the Brotherhood a great service when he brought those out, a way to teach the Bible to people, going into their homes and showing them pictures through the Bible that tells the story of redemption. Now, I just wonder, only I guess eternity knows, only God knows, how many people were obedient to the gospel as a result of just ordinary folks like you and all of us going out into homes and sharing the story of Christ using those five different film strips. Our world is different now. It's more difficult, it seems to me, to get people to sit down with you and study the Bible. Here's a passage that I want to use as we begin. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Have you ever thought of you having beautiful feet? I don't know about you, but mine are anything but beautiful to me, at least. But to God, feet that go out to spread the good news are beautiful feet. And they're described that way in the book of Isaiah. They're described that way also in the book of Romans. Maybe you feel like a person who told me one time, he said, when we go out on a door-knocking campaign, like in a gospel meeting or a campaign somewhere, he said, I go up and I knock on the door, and I breathe a silent prayer that they're not at home. Well, you're not alone if you feel that way, because many, I'm sure, feel that way. And so many have just about written off personal evangelism as not being for them. Now, I think everybody knows it's important, and it's taught in the Word of God, and it's the only way that many people will ever find the Lord Jesus. But our feeling seems to be like this. It's something somebody else ought to do. It's something somebody more prepared ought to do. Some idea, you know, that we have that others ought to do it. Maybe the elders, maybe the preachers, and a few others, but not me. I clearly believe that one of the major problems with personal evangelism is a rather narrow conception that we've somehow developed about it. There is that, you know, knock on the door and talk fast before they close it methodology. There is that. Now, let me say that that approach has worked well for some, especially, I think, in the past, but I think it's becoming less and less effective in our fast time, in our impersonalized time. A lot of people just don't want you knocking on their door. Cold turkey evangelism seldom works. It's a whole lot better, I believe, in your evangelism if you can have a study with people that you already know, people you're already familiar with, people that you've already developed some rapport with, maybe a co-worker, maybe it is a neighbor, maybe a friend, maybe a member of your family. And maybe you have thought only in terms of some kind of a program like the Jewel Miller film strips, or maybe like the open Bible method that Brother Ivan Stewart developed some years ago. Many use that and use it effectively. Some have used written courses. Many years ago, you're aware of the fact that Brother Jimmy Lovell conceived an idea of World Bible School. That program has perhaps led more people to Christ than any I know, especially in mission areas. Places like Africa, India, other places. And many people, like in our congregation here, I know some years ago we were deeply involved in World Bible School. And I recall when my mom had 200 students, and she would talk to me about this one or that one in Ghana, Africa, or some other place. But she would write them letters. It was something she really and truly enjoyed. And so that was a wonderful approach. What I want to do tonight is this. I want us to understand that evangelism is not necessarily a matter of methodology. There is no best way for everyone. I think sometimes preachers have made the congregation feel badly because they don't go out knocking on doors or things of that nature. There is no locked-in method as far as I'm concerned. And I believe that you can be effective in spreading the message of Christ without it having to fit into a mold that's not you. Everybody is different. Every Christian is different. You can be a contagious Christian and still be yourself. God knew what He was doing when He made you. He made you a new, unique person. He custom designed you with a unique combination of personality, temperament, talents, and background. And He wants you to reach others in a fashion that fits your personality, your design. Now, the question is, how does all of this relate to me, to you? How can you find your evangelism style? Maybe that's the question I should use as the title of our lesson tonight. Finding your evangelism approach. Now, I thought it might be good just to look into the New Testament and find 6 or 7 different approaches to reaching people. And they're not always the same. And so that's what I'd like to do tonight. Let's sort of scrutinize the diversity of style on the part of these several people we want to think about tonight, and the fact that God used them powerfully, mightily, to channel His blessings to others. So as we study this, just think about what your style might be. Now, let's begin with a great soul winner in the New Testament whose name was Simon Peter. What kind of a style would you describe Peter having? Having looked at all the scriptures that you can think of Peter in the New Testament. When I did that, I came up with this style. The confrontational style. Peter had a ready, shoot, aim personality. And whatever he did it without hesitation. And he did it with full throttle. When Jesus asked the disciples what people were really thinking about his identity, in Matthew chapter 16, up at Caesarea Philippi, they began to tell him what people were thinking, what people were saying. Some say that you are John the Baptist, come back to life. Some say you are Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked, very personally, what do you think? And just like you would think, Simon Peter was the first to answer. Without any hesitation, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then, if you'll notice carefully, in a very few verses following that, down at verse 21 through 23, when Peter disagreed with a statement that Jesus had made about his mission, he challenged that head on. Imagine, if you can, trying to correct the Son of God. Not so, Lord, he said. You see, Peter's style was confrontational. And when Peter was in the boat and wanted to be with Jesus, he didn't hesitate. to do whatever was necessary to get to Christ, even if it meant swimming in that stormy sea or trying to walk on the water. He was determined to get there. And do you remember when Jesus' enemies came to Him to arrest Him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Look at Peter for a moment. Peter became quite confrontational, don't you think? He took his sword and cut off the right ear of the servant of the high priest. Now, Peter is being Peter in all of this. And when Peter was convinced that he was right, there was no stopping him. He was direct. He was bold. He was to the point. I've often wondered, is there any wonder then that Jesus would use Simon Peter as the spokesman on the day of Pentecost? God wanted the people there to know in no uncertain terms that they had crucified the Son of the living God. And Peter said, "You have with wicked hands taken the Son of God and crucified Him." You see, they needed to call upon Him for mercy and forgiveness. And who was it that got in their face with confrontation on that day? It was Peter. And who else among all of the apostles would have been more qualified than Peter? He was custom designed to fit that bill, to confront these Jews with what they had done. They needed to understand, recognize what they had done. And so He confronted them even with their own scriptures. He pointed out to them from their own word, the Old Testament, the oracles about the Lord Jesus. He confronted them with Jesus' life and His great miracles. Acts 2 at verse 22. And what was the result? 3,000. I ask the question, have you ever known that many responses to a sermon? 3,000 people were convinced and convicted and turned to Christ and were baptized for the remission of their sins. I believe there is still need today in our great brotherhood for people to be confronted. There are some folks who will never be converted if you're nice. I mean, you sort of have to get in their faces. Some will never come to Christ until somebody holds their feet to the fire. Now, maybe some of you were like that. Maybe some of you were not easily converted. Some of you, perhaps it took a great deal of time. It took somebody who was courageous enough to confront you. A bold, confrontational style evangelist who will get in our face and stir us to start doing and acting and living the way we ought to. Brother Marshall Keeble, a few weeks ago, I was over at the Old Philadelphia Church in Warren County participating in their meeting. They do a meeting once a year in that old building that was erected in 1805. David Lipscomb preached there. Jesse Sewell preached there. Even Benjamin Franklin, not the statesman, but the great restorer, preached there. And various other ones. Talbert Fanning preached there. They told me that David Lipscomb came there one time and to visit as a young man. And they asked him if he would preach. And he said, "Oh, no. Not me. I'm not a preacher." But he said, "I have somebody with me that might make a talk." And that person with him was none other than Talbert Fanning. And 50 years later, David Lipscomb and Talbert Fanning started the Gospel Advocate that many of you have read and do read. So, you see, what I'm saying is some can hear Bible teaching. They can quote Scripture after Scripture. They even play at church. But they need somebody, a bold, confrontational style evangelist, who will get in their face and stir them to action. One person told about a friend of his that he had known in high school who challenged the discrepancy between his beliefs and his practice. He said that before we parted that evening, he looked at me straight in the eye and said, "You are a hypocrite." Now, they were friends. He said it made him angry. He went on his way, but later, upon reflection, upon thinking, he began to see the need of repentance in his life. And thus he repented, and then came a greater commitment that he'd ever known. What if there had not been that bold confrontation of that individual? What I'm saying is, there are times when we need that. There are times when we need our preacher to confront us. I mean, really get in our faces. Some people are just waiting for somebody to do that. So here you have the Apostle Peter, a confrontational style evangelist. But now let's move on. Let's look at Paul for a moment. When I think of all that I can read about Paul in the New Testament, I come away with this impression. His style was an intellectual approach or style. Intellectual. Why would I say that? Now, obviously, he confronted when it was necessary, but the hallmark of his style and his approach was a logical presentation of the gospel message. Just read his letters and you'll see that. Romans is a classic example. In a very masterful fashion, he explained in the book of Romans the basic central truths of Christianity. And that style fit perfectly the life and background of this highly educated Paul. Of all the servants of Christ in the New Testament, Paul was the most educated. He had gone at the rabbinical university in Jerusalem. He had sat under Dr. Gamaliel. So he had advanced in his father's religion and had been taught by one of the best known doctors of the time. If you'll notice carefully in the book of Acts, Paul was a master at debating or entering into dialogue with any foe who might challenge the facts of the gospel. For example, it is said that he opened and alleged. It is said that he persuaded. He reasoned. He spoke boldly. He made defenses. That's Paul. What better person can you think of to confront those people, those philosophers at Athens? When Paul came to Athens, a place we recently visited, he saw an inscription in the middle of the town to the unknown God. It is said that the people of Athens worshipped as many as 30,000 deities. And they put up that inscription in the middle of the city to the unknown God, thinking they might have left out one. So it was a city wholly given over to idolatry. They had the great philosophers. It is said of those philosophers, the Stoics and the Epicureans, that they just enjoyed discussing things, finding out something new so they could talk about it. And so they were eager to hear what Paul said. And in Acts 17, we have one of the greatest sermons recorded in the New Testament. It was on that very theme, the unknown God. Paul says, "I'm going to tell you about Him." And there on Mars Hill, he preached that powerful sermon, and he gave logical arguments for the truth. He started with their idol, the unknown God, and then he moved all the way to the true and living God, and His representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So Paul's approach there was needed, and it was effective. And many of the Athenians became believers. Now, what application does that make today? You have these thinker types in Athens, but what about today? There are still those who are thinker types, those who can reach out to the more intelligent folks. I'm thinking, for example, of a magazine that we get here. The elders receive it. I don't know how many of you get it. It's called Think. Think Magazine. It's edited by Brother Brad Harrob. Brother Harrob is well prepared. And he is one of those that can reach, and often he has, on the campus of the University of Ohio. He had an encounter not too long ago, and other places as well. We need some of that kind of approach, you know. Somebody who can use logic and reason to prove the point. I think back in the 60s and 70s, and back even in the 50s, Brother Thomas B. Warren, that some of you will remember, Brother Warren was that kind of an individual and used that type or that style so very often. So, that is needed. The intellectual approach, is that yours? Is that your forte? Is that your style? Are you the inquisitive type who enjoys working with ideas and facts and evidence? That's a very important approach, especially in our time. We live in a time of growing secularism, humanism, skepticism, atheism. Atheism, not in my time, has ever become more prominent than it is today. And they look upon many of us as ignorant, that many look upon us as leaving our brains at home. Well, friends, that is not the case at all. I look back to the restoration movement in this country. There were those like Raccoon John Smith and others who were just great fellows who learned the truth out in the countryside. I saw the home of Raccoon John Smith last year when I was in a meeting at Mount Sterling, Kentucky. His home is still there. And the old church building, the Upper Sinking Church, it is called, is still there. And people still meet there. Well, he was just an ordinary fellow, but he reached the souls of many people, especially in the countryside. But then there was Alexander Campbell. Alexander Campbell was well educated. He had gotten his education at Oxford. And when he came to this country in 1809, I believe it was, his father came in 1807, Thomas Campbell. But Alexander Campbell stood out among the restorers as an able person. He could clearly define and defend the truth in a logical and an intelligent style. He had five debates, and those debates represented just about every religious idea on the frontier in those days. And many of those are still in print. And one of his greatest debates was with Robert Owen, who came to this country trying his best to establish utopian societies all over this nation. But he met Alexander Campbell in debate over at Cincinnati. That debate went on, I believe it was for 12 nights. And Robert Owen went home after that a defeated man. And many of the ideas that he spread became the basis of what we came to know as godless communism that began in, what, about 1917 and spread all over Europe. And I think of Alexander Campbell and his approach is stopping that here in America. Sometimes we don't think about that, and we're not as grateful as we ought to be to those who gave their lives to spreading the gospel and defending the faith in a very logical and intelligible style. Now here's another one, a style entirely different. What are we trying to do? Is to show you there is no locked-in method, that you can reach out to people in your own way according to your own personality and be yourself. This one is totally different. I'm going to mention the blind man who is mentioned in the Gospel of John. And for want of a better term, I'm going to call his style the testimonial style. Now let's look at it carefully. We don't know much about this man. Not nearly as much as we know about Peter or as much as we know about Paul. And the story of the blind man who met Jesus takes up an entire chapter. I wonder why. Because evidently the Lord, the Holy Spirit, thought that was very important to record this. Maybe we could learn something. It is said that daily he begged from people passing by. But his life quickly changed one day when the Lord Jesus passed that way and gave him the gift of sight. Before he knew what had happened, he was thrown into the midst of a hostile situation. And they were just asking him question after question. What does this mean? What has happened here? Now, think carefully about the diversity of evangelistic styles we've looked at. Peter was in front of a similar audience. He confronted them with the truth of the gospel and told them they needed to obey God rather than man. Paul reasoned from the scriptures and showed his listeners that Jesus is the Son of God. But now what about this fellow? The blind man, healed by Jesus, took neither one of these approaches. He was met, and in fact, he was not even able to answer their theological questions. And he made that very clear. I don't know about these things, in essence, is what he said when they began to ask him this or that or this. And he could say, I don't know about that. But then notice, he didn't even know much about the Savior. He had just met him. But he knew one thing. This is what's interesting to me. And this is what he used on that occasion. He said to those Pharisees and the religious leaders who were criticizing him and trying to find out what has happened here, how could this be, who did this, and all of that. And he said, one thing I know, I was blind, and now I see. Now that's very significant. How could you argue with that? How could those folks there giving all of these questions, how could they argue with that? He had found something worth talking about. Now, it wasn't deep. It wasn't profound. It was so very simple and yet so very important. He could simply say, I know one thing, he's made a difference in me. I was blind and now I can see. How much did he have to know? How much did he have to know to share that? Just one thing. I've often thought, if we could just quietly and in a very calm way tell people what we did when we became Christians, surely we can tell others what we did, what we heard, in essence, the good news. Here's how I responded. I believed it. I repented of my sins. I was baptized into Christ. You see, the blind man had his own style. Now, Jesus said in verse 3 that this man was born blind. Why? So the work of God could be displayed in his life. Seems to me that God had prepared this man, tailor-made, to use his story to point people to Jesus. And why can't we do the same? It doesn't have to be dramatic. It doesn't have to be outstanding to be effective. Now, here's a fourth approach. And that can be seen in a fellow whose name is Levi in the book of Matthew, better known to most of us as Matthew. Now, who was this man? He was a collector of taxes. Nobody liked him. But he answered the call of Jesus and began to follow after the Lord. Now, his approach we'll call this the interpersonal style. Soon after he became a follower of Jesus, he decided to do what he could to bring along as many of his old friends, his fellow publicans, to introduce them to Christ. In Luke 5:29, we find him putting on a big dinner, banquet, for his tax-collecting buddies in an effort to expose them to Jesus. Notice he relied on the relationships that he had built with these men. It was friendship evangelism, per se, right here. That's what he did. Brought them to his home. He invited them, not to church, but to his house. He spent time with these fellows. He talked with them. He ate with them. He really cared about them. And he wanted to employ the trust and the respect that he'd earned to influence them to consider this one that he's now following, the Lord Jesus Christ. Could this be your style? Do you love to have people in your home? Do you like to share a meal with people now and then? Spending time in conversation? Who knows what can happen in that kind of approach with people? How you can open up a conversation about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's simple. It's not profound. It's very much like this fellow. Here's another style. The Samaritan woman. There's a style that I might simply call the invitational approach. It didn't take long for this woman at the well to realize the man she was talking to was no ordinary man. In fact, she came to see the fact that he was indeed a prophet. And his insights and his answers convinced her that his claim was right, that he was indeed the Messiah. So what did she do at the end of that story that's told for us in John chapter 4? Did she just hold it in? Did she just keep it to herself? No. She ran to her city. And she said to the people in her city, I have found the Messiah. I have found the Messiah. So, what happened here? That simple invitation resulted in Jesus remaining in her town 2 extra days. And in John 4:39 to 41, we're told that many believed on him because of her. And something happened in the book of Acts chapter 8 that I think relates to this. After the church was established and the persecution came on the church in Jerusalem and they were scattered, it is said that Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ to those people. And there was a tremendous response on the part of the Samaritans. Here's what I like to think. That the influence of that woman that we meet in John 4, going and running to her city and telling the people, everybody she could, I found the Messiah. And the fact that he remained 2 extra days. And now Philip goes and preaches the gospel. Christ had died, had been buried, and raised from the dead. And he preached the gospel there. And many, it is said, many of the Samaritans hearing, believed, and obeyed the gospel. Could the preparations made by that woman have contributed to all of that? Well, invitation. Have you invited anybody recently? You say, well, I've invited 10 or 15 people. Nobody has come. Nobody showed up. Well, invite 5 more. One of them might. Who knows? Who knows? Here's what George Barna said. He conducts a lot of polls and research. He said this, 25% of the adults in the United States would go to church if a friend would invite them. Now, you might disagree with that, but here's a man that's done a lot of research. But think about it. 1 in 4 would join you if you were to ask them. What about asking people? Tip O'Neill once asked a next-door neighbor, you remember Tip O'Neill, he was the Speaker of the House at one time, Senator. He asked a neighbor, are you going to vote for me? And she said, well, I don't know, you never asked me. Tip O'Neill said that from that time on, he never failed to ask even his wife for her vote. You got to ask. You're not going to get any response if you don't. Well, I guess I better quit. There is the bell. But anyway, your evangelism style, mine might be different from yours, and yours different from mine, but we're still reaching out to people. And that's the bottom line, isn't it?